You kids may have grown up in a Christian household. You individually have to recognize you're sinful and go to Jesus and become saved, to trust in Him. You're not righteous because of your parents. You're blessed because of them. You're severely blessed that you've had the Word of God. But you need to come to the Lord personally and acknowledge your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, today your message has one main point.
And yes, it does, Dave. And that point is so important because everyone's eternal destiny rests on it. Okay, well, what am I talking about? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 as we continue our look at this incredible passage.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We know that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We know that it is through faith that we become righteous in standing. But when we have a relationship with the living God, that righteousness will be manifest in a desire to obey His word by faith. You see, the law itself, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't do God's law and be justified. Doing it in this context would be an evidence that you were righteous, obeying His word. You see, it's not works that makes anyone righteous. It's through faith in Jesus that makes us righteous. And Christ produces righteous actions when we abide in Him. And these Jews would have had faith in Abraham's seed in which all the nations would be blessed, in which all the sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. They even had the word of God concerning the suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions. All of us like sheep have gone astray, but He has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. You see, they looked forward to the cross in which Jesus would pay for their sins and ours, and we look back to the cross. And so by faith, we are reckoned as righteous, and when we are truly righteous with a real relationship with a righteous God, we are enabled then to have a desire to obey His word. He puts His word on our hearts, as we'll see. He gives us His spirit. He gives us a desire. Not perfect, but as we see in 1 John, we are those who confess sin. Believers, if you say you don't have any sin, you're lying. But if we continually, habitually confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are those who want to hear God's word so that we won't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so with that in mind, we see here that the standards of the law for these Jews should have brought them to their knees. But instead, they believe that they're righteous. But here, he's talking about someone who actually is evidencing through his actions that he is righteous and has a right relationship with the Lord. Notice what he says. He says in verse 9, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully. So he's walking in God's word so as to act rightly. People walk in God's word so as to not act rightly. They're hypocrites. But here, so as to act rightly. He is righteous, he will surely live. We read this earlier, but if you turn to 1 John, we see that it's clear that obedience to God's word is a testament to where your heart is at. I'm not talking about a hypocritical obedience, talking about a heart obedience to God's word. You see, we can know that we love God when we love the children of God and keep God's commands. Now, in 1 John, it's not the law when he says commandments, it's his word, his commands, ontally, his commands. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, that's the commands. You can know that you've come to know the Lord Jesus if you obey His word, by and large. Now, it's not perfect because we're confessing sin, chapter 1, right? We're confessing sin. We're convicted by it. We blew it. Oh, we're convicted. We confess, but we want to obey. We have a different heart. He says here, the one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commands, literally commands, is a liar. and the truth is not in him. Whatever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. And then 1 John will make the case that keeping his word is in the context of loving one another by obeying his word, as we'll say in chapter 5. So then, are you by faith obeying his word? By and large, not perfectly, but by and large. This is an evidence that you have a relationship with Christ and have his righteousness. You see, when we're in Christ, we will exhibit his righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted, at least Jesus says, because of me. It's because of him. So notice now, at this point, we have the question, well, what if a righteous father has a violent son? Now remember, the little proverb is, hey, the father sinned, and we're getting blamed for it, right? So notice the Lord gives this illustration here, verse 10. Then he, that's speaking of the righteous man he just spoke of, right? That obeys the word of God, has a relationship with the Lord. Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood, who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. So he's saying, hey, the dad didn't do it, but the son's doing it. That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and the needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to idols, commits abomination. He lends money on interest, takes interest. Will he live? Will this guy live? Notice what he says. The obvious answer is the soul that sins will die. Look at the end of 13. He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. The wages of sin is death, no matter how righteous your father is. It doesn't transfer to the son. You kids may have grown up in a Christian household. You individually have to recognize you're sinful and go to Jesus and become saved, to trust in him. You're not righteous because of your parents. You're blessed because of them. You're severely blessed that you've had the word of God. But you need to come to the Lord personally and acknowledge your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each soul is personally responsible for their actions. The sinning soul will die. Now notice, if there's a righteous son and a sinning dad, notice he flips it around now. Verse 14, now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he's committed, and observing does not do likewise. Hey, that's a wise son. Sees his sinful dad and doesn't do it, doesn't act it. He's different, right? Now remember, this is talking to Jews in which everyone should have known the Lord. They all claim to know the Lord. But there was a lot of sin from those who didn't truly know the Lord. Okay? So notice there's a conviction of sin. He does not eat from the mountain shrines or lift up eyes to idols. That's what Israel was doing. The house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery. But he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. Hey, he's got a heart that wants to love his brothers and sisters, right? He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. Walks in obedience. Walking with the Lord, walking with him through obeying him in a real relationship, not a hypocritical external relationship, but a real relationship. Again, we see obedience. And what's the conclusion? He will, end of 17, he will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. You see, everyone is personally responsible. These Israelites had it wrong. They weren't suffering for their father's iniquity. God doesn't work that way. They had misunderstood the law, as we're going to see. They had misunderstood God. Now, your question, do you blame others for your sin? Do you blame your parents? Do you blame whatever it might be for your actions? Do you blame your husband, your wife, those around you, your boss? Do you blame people? Folks, we are personally responsible for our actions and reactions. So now at this point, we see Israel's objections formally answered by the Lord. And what's their objection? Their objection is basically, doesn't your word support our viewpoint? Support our little proverb? Doesn't your word, you know? Notice he says here in verse 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? That's a crazy statement if you think about it, by the way. They're saying, basically, well, the son should bear it for the father's, and the implication is because your word says so. So the implication is we're actually suffering because you set it up this way. And we're actually not guilty. But this is the way you set it up. And isn't that what you said? It's really sarcastic here. Shouldn't the son bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? Crazy, right? They're implying, although we're not guilty, you're lost as we are. In effect, you're not fair. You're not fair, God. That's what they're saying. And so where would they get this twisted idea? It's very twisted, by the way. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to look at verses 4 and 6. This is in the context of the law being given. He says in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So what they've done here is they've taken God's word and twisted it. They're saying, well, you visit the iniquity from the fathers to the next generation. That's what you've said in your word. That's why we're suffering. It's not because of our sin. It's not because of our sins, because this is what you've said. You see, when people are religious and they want to get out of their culpability for their sin, they take God's word and they twist it. Think about those in the mainline denominations who say, God is love. Well, that's true. But then they twist it so that you live a life of licentiousness and wickedness because God is love. Well, that's not true. God is love in that he would not leave us in our sinful state, and he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins that we would be forgiven. He didn't send his Jesus that we would continue to sin. May it never be. So those who are blinded in their sin use God's word, if they're religious, to justify their sin. And this is what the Israelites were doing. They had twisted his word for an excuse. But what does the Lord say? Basically, this passage, the sinning soul will die. The sinning soul will die. And notice his answer in the middle of verse 19. When the Son has practiced justice and righteousness and has served all my statutes and done them, he will surely live. The righteous is going to live. But then verse 20, the person who sins will die. I like the NASB. It's one of my favorite translations. There's a lot of good translations. It's one of my favorites. But here they miss it. They kind of changed it. The person who sins will die. Wait a second. It's the same exact phrase he's had the entire time. The nephesh who sins will die. The soul who sins will die. That's part I don't like, but just remember it's the same phrase. The soul who sins will die. So he's saying, hey, if you are the sons and you're righteous, then you're going to live. But the person who sins will die. Middle of verse 20, he reiterates it. The son will not bear the punishment for his father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's. Our souls are not punished for anyone else's iniquity. It's not anyone else's iniquity. It's your own personal sin that you will stand before the Lord for. Indeed, we see that in Scripture. We see in Romans chapter 2, and actually if you look at the end of verse 20, first of all, before that, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And you turn to Romans chapter 2. Now in the book of Romans, the Lord is making the case that the righteous by faith shall live. That's the case. That's the righteous. Those who receive righteousness by faith will live. That's Romans. But first of all, you need to recognize there is you are unrighteous. Chapter 1, the pagan is unrighteous. Chapter 2, the religious person, as exemplified by the Jews, are unrighteous also. There are none righteous, not even one. Even though you might be a religious Jew, you had all the benefits of the word, you're still unrighteous apart from faith in Jesus. And he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, and we know, speaking of we as Jews at that point, that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, talking about the evil in chapter 1. And do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? He's saying to those religious Jews that aren't saved, hey, you point your finger at the Gentiles, but you do the same thing. Do you suppose you're going to escape it? And so he says here, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Wonderful verse. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, you say, oh, it's doing the law. No, he's talking in this context about your actions are going to reflect who you truly know, because he's going to talk about faith in chapter 4, and that it's through faith in Jesus that we are declared righteous. So then, back in our passage, the righteous will live, but the sinning soul will die. Verse 20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Our passage affirms the fact that every soul is responsible for their own iniquity. Again, back in verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sins will die. So at this point, we have a beautiful promise and an illustration. Look at verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he's committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live and not die. All his transgressions, verse 22, which he has committed, will not be remembered against him. Isn't that great? Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? This is a tremendous passage to see the heart of God. You see, there's hope for the sinner. There's hope for you and I. There's hope for the wicked. There's hope for those who are entrenched in their sin, in which we all were in some level, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What a gracious God. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes my statutes, practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. In contrast to bearing the punishment for your sin, there's life if you are righteous, as we'll see. Righteous as manifest by your actions. You see, we see here repentance. And repentance, the word here in the Old Testament, shuv, means to turn. In the New Testament, metanoia means to change your mind. And this idea is changing your mind so as to turn. You know, and I give this example. If I have planning to go to Walmart, but I change my mind that I want to go to Home Depot, if I truly change my mind, I'm going to go to Home Depot. If I haven't changed my mind, I'll keep going to Walmart. There's going to be a change based on a change of mind. It's called repentance. You see, we've seen here in this context that the transgressions which this man who was sinful, who turned, which is going to, will not be remembered against him. Middle of 22. Will not be remembered. That's forgiveness. You see, they will not be remembered because of his righteousness. Now, this implies in reverse, as we see in other scriptures, that your sin is held against the unrepentant sinner. You see, again, the wages of sin is death. Now, it goes way beyond physical death. You see, it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And the Lord Jesus made it clear that there is a day of judgment. He says, I say to you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Matthew 12:36. The reality is, everyone will be judged for their deeds. Now, you see this in the book of Ecclesiastes, after Solomon says it's when all is said and done. He says the conclusion is this, chapter 12, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. And praise the Lord, when we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. That we are no longer condemned. We're no longer under a condemning judgment. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Yes, we'll be judged for our deeds in the body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but that's for rewards, not in relationship to sin. And so here, but there is a judgment. I read it back in chapter 2 of Romans. There's the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says to the wise guys in Greece, he says here, Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. And why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The reality is there will be a judgment. We see it in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, where everyone who's not been redeemed by Jesus Christ will stand before him. Everyone whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life will stand before him, and they'll be judged. And the result is, this is the second death, they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said in John 8:24, I say therefore to you, you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You see, the good news is that we can have our transgressions forgiven and thus forgotten, not remembered. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose from the dead. The good news is that when we recognize and are convicted that we're sinners, we can turn, change our minds, and turn to him for deliverance from the wrath to come, for forgiveness of sins. It's wonderful. We have a wonderfully gracious God. You see, if you turn to Jesus, you will live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Tremendous, wonderful reality. We see the pagan idolaters in Thessalonica turned from their idolatry. They turned because they recognized they would be judged for their sin. They needed a Savior, and they turned to Jesus. It's not that we can stop sinning to be saved. We turn to him to deliver us from our sins. We acknowledge it's sin, and we believe in him that he'll forgive us and that he'll change us. He says that, for they themselves, speaking of Thessalonians, report about what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise the Lord. And we know that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's why he's continually reaching out to these Jews before he judges them, that they would turn, as he'll say. He will not strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever, Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens, and they would have this psalm, by the way, are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how should we apply this message to our lives today?
Well, Dave, the clear application for us today is that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. You see, God is declaring to all men everywhere that they must repent because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world through one man, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ, God who took on human flesh, rose from the dead, and he is the judge. And yet we can escape that judgment. We can receive eternal life if we turn to Jesus and believe in him. Well, what will it be? You see, the soul that sins will die, and then there's the second death and punishment. But yet Jesus died in your place. Will you receive him? Will you trust in him? Will you be saved today? I pray you will.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.